Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Listen for God's word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might have adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite Christmas carols is Away in a Manger, but there was one line that always seemed to me to be a little bit far-fetched. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Surely that could not have been the case. Jesus was a human baby, born in a dirty stable and laid in a feeding trough. And nothing about that sounds particularly cozy or comfortable, so of course he cried, right? Babies do that. When they're uncomfortable, they cry, just trust me. But I think there's something to be said about having a Savior who cried out for the comfort of his mother when he was a baby. Because otherwise, he's not truly like us, is he? He doesn't really enter into our situation without an understanding of how difficult it can be, because life isn't always easy. We're not always comfortable. Sometimes things feel a little bit out of our control. And what good is a Savior who doesn't understand that? Well, friends, that's not the kind of Savior we have. The God we meet in Jesus Christ is a God acquainted with the chaos of the world. After all, it was he who met the chaos from the very beginning. You remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The translation doesn't quite capture it, though. In the Hebrew, the earth was tohu vavohu, one of my favorite Hebrew words. As one translator puts it, the earth was welter and waste. In other words, it was an unfathomable, primordial chaos. Chaos. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God spoke. You see, by his Spirit, God spoke his divine word, bringing order to the chaos. God separated the light from the darkness to create day and night. God separated the waters of the deep from the waters of the heavens. God brought forth land and plants and creatures, and finally, human beings, and God saw that it was very good. Order from the chaos. A purpose for all things. A vast universe set in motion, sustained in every moment by the same Spirit of God who spoke it into being. But chaos crept back in, didn't it? A serpent and a forbidden fruit. The spilled blood of Abel by his brother Cain, the waters of the heavens once again meeting the waters of the sea in the great flood, chaos. And chaos would continue through the history of the people of God, their slavery in Egypt, their division under wicked kings, their exile into Babylon, their continued oppression at the hands of an evil empire, even after they returned to the land God had given them. It was chaos. Apparently, chaos is the way of things in this world. So much of our own lives seems ruled by chaos. The chaos of war and division. The chaos of loneliness and isolation and lack of purpose. The chaos of family breakdown and devastating diagnoses and death and grief. Chaos. All these things seem to rule our lives in ways that deprive us of control. And though we try, we can't wrestle our way out of the chaos. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul speaks to a church in chaos, a people trying to exercise control over their situation. confusing their identity as Christians with a false gospel of righteousness according to the law. These Gentile Christians in Galatia had been convinced that in order to be fully part of the family of the household of God, they would need to submit themselves to the strict adherence of the law of Moses. And having been brought into the fellowship of God by faith in Jesus Christ, their next step, they believed, was to start acting like Torah-observant Jews. In this way, they would please God and enjoy all the benefits that God might afford them. In this way, they would be able to control the blessings of God to bring order to the chaos of their lives. But it doesn't work that way, does it? There's no secret formula to controlling God's favor. No steps to be taken in orderly fashion to impose order onto our own personal chaotic universes. And Paul says that if we try to do that, then we've quite clearly missed the point. If we try to do that, not only will we not become masters of our own destiny, we'll become slaves. Slaves to what Paul calls in verse 3, the elemental powers of the universe. Slaves to the power of chaos. And indeed, that's what we already were. That's the state into which we were born, says Paul. Today we find ourselves on the cusp of a new year, a time when we're probably more apt to think about time itself and its passing. And some of us may be brimming with hope for what the new year holds, or perhaps we're just glad to see the previous year fall into the history books, or maybe we're somewhere in between. Christmas, with all its joy and all its hope, has passed. But what did it really mean? Why won't the feeling of Christmas linger? Time passes, and with it the chaos of life returns. How wonderful it would be for us to linger in that precious moment in time. In the words of W.H. Auden, remembering the stable where for once in our lives everything became a you, and nothing was an it. Scottish pastor Sinclair Ferguson tells a story from his childhood experience of the day after Christmas, called Boxing Day in the UK, where he grew up. He says, "I suspect, like many other children, on Boxing Day, I would try to recapture the feelings of the day before by putting all my presents back into their boxes and then opening them up again. But of course, it was never the same. It could never be the same. Christmas Day was Christmas Day. 24 hours, only once a year, unrepeated until near the end of the next long year. Another year to wait for the excitement, the joy, the presents. And as a child, I hated this letdown and the demands it made on my patience. And try as I might, I could not make Christmas last." The Galatians were subject to that same feeling, trying to recreate by themselves the magic of their conversion by faith in Jesus Christ, trying to, by force of will, to make themselves more fully part of the story of God. But their sense of control, well, it was an illusion, wasn't it? Later in Galatians 4, Paul says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." But friends, what if it's not at all as it seems? What if the great threat of chaos is really no threat at all? What if it's actually really and truly all in God's hands, under His control? Remember those words from Genesis 1 we heard earlier. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." But what does Scripture say next? It says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And with a word, God created order from the chaos. It almost sounds like God knew what he was doing, doesn't it? And so it was when he sent his son. Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The fullness of time. The fullness of time had come. That moment when Jesus Christ came into the world. Every moment before was looking forward to Christ. And every moment after looks back to Christ. New Year's Day comes and goes. And indeed Christmas itself comes and goes. But God in Christ remains the same. You see, Jesus was not an afterthought. He was not a quick fix from God because things had gotten out of hand. He was always the purpose toward which creation was moving. Every little bit of dust orbiting every star in every galaxy has its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Every electron orbiting every atomic nucleus in all the universe has its destiny in the new creation which Jesus Christ inaugurated. Chaos is not at the heart of the universe. Christ is. And why? Because he loves us. His intention from before time itself was to love us, to love you, to love me. At the end of this passage, Paul writes something kind of remarkable. He says, "You are no longer a slave, but a son." And he's talking to you in particular. And if you'll forgive the grammar lesson, it's second person singular. He's not saying, "Y'all Galatians are no longer slaves," but you specifically, you reader, you listener, you there sitting in the pew and me. God sent his son Jesus out of love for you. What an incomprehensible miracle it is that the consummation of all creation would come into the world as a crying baby boy for me and for you. My friends, God was always in control. In God's time, he set us free from our slavery to the elemental spirits of the world, to the forces of chaos that we could not control. He did this by becoming one of us, by stooping low to fallen humanity, to meet them in the very dust from which we were made. In the words of John Calvin, by putting the chains on himself, he takes them off the other. And not only does he set us free from bondage, but he places upon us a crown of his own righteousness. God sent his son to secure our freedom. But what does that freedom mean? Well, the Galatians thought that it was freedom to do more for God. But what Paul says is that you can't do more for God because God has already done everything on your behalf. In fact, God's love is so powerful that it makes you more than free. It makes you his beloved child. The spirit that hovered over the waters of chaos in the beginning is the same spirit hovering within your heart. The Spirit who speaks creation into being is the same Spirit who causes you to cry out, "Abba, Father." A love like that, well, it changes a person. A person who is loved like that has no desire to control because they've already got everything they need. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson goes on to say, "I thought Boxing Day had to do with boxes in which my presents had come. But actually, it's called Boxing Day for another reason entirely. It's because the day after Christmas traditionally was the day Christians would put food and other things in boxes and distribute them to the needy. In a way, it was saying, at least symbolically, in his birth, the Lord Jesus gave himself to us, and in his death, he gave himself for us, and now he lives to take care of us in our need. And so in response, in Jesus' name, we want to take care of you as well. Friends, how do we bring order to the chaos? Well, thankfully, we can't, because God himself has already done it. He did it in a manger, on a cross, in a stone rolled away from an empty tomb. And there's nothing more for us to do but to allow ourselves to receive his love and to love him in return. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Thanks be to God.